I don't want to take too much time this afternoon because there's others here that I would prefer to hear that have more depth of understanding, but I looked around the room today, and especially on the side I'm sitting, and there are a large crowd of young people here. And I really had this on my heart to present. It's a topic that may make people cringe, but it's a topic that is very relevant today. But before I get into that topic, I'd like to read some scripture. You can turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5, and starting in verse 1. The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being ensamples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble. I have before me this idea of an elder and the younger people in our assemblies. I'm sure as we all grew up in our different generations, I referred to myself today as a young person, and I was corrected that I'm not so young anymore. But we all faced evil in our generations, and maybe different types of evil. But today, when you look at what our young people face, it's there in an instant. And I meant to bring it up with me, but I forgot it. I was going to hold up an iPhone. How many people here have a smartphone? Pretty much everybody. When a young person today has a question about the world, about what the world teaches, and they want to know what the answer is, do they have an elder in their assembly to go to that they feel comfortable approaching? Someone that they can turn to and look for the scriptural basis? Perhaps they do, and that's great. But I know when I have a question on things, sometimes I Google it. And the topic I want to talk about today, well, actually, before I get to the topic, I want to stay on the topic of elders. I believe there's a real need for people within our assemblies to identify themselves as those that are willing and able to have young people approach them with questions. Young people sometimes are hesitant to approach an older person and ask a question, and yet they need to get answers that are grounded in Scripture. And when I read this passage, I look at verse 2, and speaking to an elder, it says, feed the flock. Take oversight thereof. Those are active things. Those are exhortations to elders to go forward and help and approach. And the young people, submit yourselves unto the elder. Don't be afraid to approach an older brother to ask them a question, because you're not going to find the question in the world, and you may struggle to find that question answered in Scripture. So go to someone that may be able to answer it. I would not consider myself an elder, far from it, but I do have the privilege in my home assembly to teach the teenager class, Sunday school class. And I try to teach them doctrine. I try to do a faithful job at that, with relying on a lot of good old brethren commentaries and trying to be faithful in preaching it and speaking to them. But I also try to give them practical instruction on some of the things they're facing in the world today. And the thing I want to talk about today, and again, I said people may cringe, but I want to talk about homosexuality and what our young people are facing in everyday life. Before I came up here, just for sake of example, I took my iPhone and I went to Google and I typed in Christianity and homosexuality. The first hit I got was Wikipedia. And it said that there are a variety of views among Christians on the topic of homosexuality. The next hit was a site called gaychristian.com. I know if I clicked on the link for that gaychristian.com, it would have led to a page full of twisting of Scripture, trying to justify what the Bible condemns as sin. And to the young people today, I want to go through the scripture. I want to make it clear that it is a sin, and that when you bring it up or when you speak about it, people may call you a bigot. They may call you a hater. Those are words that are meant to shut down conversations, not to have conversations. They're not, they're not trying to defend what they're doing. They want you to accept it wholeheartedly, and they'll try to twist it to their favor. Now, if you're speaking to someone that's unsaved, you don't argue these points. They need to be saved first before they'll accept Scripture as truth. But if you're speaking to someone who's a Christian, and they believe it's okay to be in this type of lifestyle, and they've accepted these twisted arguments that people put into, take Scripture and twist into a positive on homosexuality, I'm hoping today to provide you with a bit of a, call it an apologetic, a bit of a defense against those twists of Scripture. So I'd like to turn first to Leviticus 18. So we'll start in verse 6, just to get the context. It says, "None of you shall approach to any that is near of kin to him, to uncover their nakedness. I am the Lord. The nakedness of thy father, nor the nakedness of thy mother, shalt thou not uncover. She is thy mother, thou shalt not uncover her nakedness. The nakedness of thy father's wife shalt thou not uncover, for it is thy father's nakedness. The nakedness of thy sister, the daughter of thy father, or the daughter of thy mother, whether she be born at home or born abroad, even their nakedness thou shalt not uncover. The nakedness of thy son's daughter, nor thy daughter's daughter, even their nakedness thou shalt not uncover. For theirs is not thine own nakedness." And it goes on, speaking of sexual sin, incest, and so on. If we move down through to verse 22, it says, "Thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind. It is an abomination. Neither shalt thou lie with any beast to defile thyself therewith. Neither shall any woman stand before a beast to lie down onto it. It is confusion." There's another passage in chapter 20, verse 13, that repeats the same thing. I don't need to read it. The language is very similar. It's Leviticus 20 and verse 13. "If a man lie also with mankind as he lieth with women, both of them have committed an abomination. They shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them." The argument today from those who claim that Christianity and this lifestyle can coexist is that the Levitical laws no longer apply, so therefore these scriptures don't apply. But what I find amazing about scripture is its preciseness. Within Leviticus, you find two types of laws. There's ceremonial law, and there's moral law. The ceremonial law, which was given to the Jewish people to separate them from the other nations, they're not laws that I would say you would come to through natural thinking. You wouldn't think that you had to wear a garment of one type of cloth. You wouldn't think that you couldn't trim your beard a certain way. You may have heard, and some of the young people may have heard this, it's a mockery of Scripture. They say that if you deny that homosexuality is allowed, then you can't eat lobster. Has anybody ever heard that or seen that as a headline? Why is that? Well, one of the laws in Leviticus says you can't eat shellfish. So they try to minimize what it says for homosexuality by kind of mixing it in with ceremonial law. And when you read through Leviticus, you'll notice that the Holy Spirit inspired Moses to bookmark when he's talking about ceremonial law that applied to Israel as a holy nation, and when he was talking about moral law that applied to all people. You'll notice, and I won't turn to it because I don't have all the references ready to go there. I wasn't sure I was getting up today. You'll notice that when he's talking about ceremonial law, not mixing seed in your field, not breeding different types of cattle, those things, he starts out by saying, "The Lord your God is holy, and you are to be holy as well." Holy is a separation. So he starts out with a statement to Israel being to be separate from the nations, and then he goes through the ceremonial law. But when it comes to the moral law, you'll notice that we'll stay in Leviticus 18. So we've read in verse 22, "Thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind, it's an abomination." And in verse 24 it says, "Defile not yourselves in any of these things, for all the nations, for in all these the nations are defiled, which I cast out before you. Whenever the moral law is brought up in Leviticus, you find that it repeats that all the nations had done these things and were guilty. It wasn't a law that was carved out just for Israel, these moral laws. They had an application to all the nations, and all the nations had profaned themselves in this way, and the Lord had cast them out. When God brings forward the instructions, don't eat shellfish, don't cut your beard a certain way, he bookmarks those with, you are a holy nation, a separate nation. Special laws that distinguish them from the nations around. But these moral laws, a law against homosexuality, for an example, was for all nations. It still applies today. But it's not just in the Old Testament we read of these things. Let's turn to Romans chapter 1. In Romans chapter 1, Paul starts out with the gospel of Christ. He talks about the wonderful gospel of grace. When he gets down to verse 18, he starts speaking about man who reject God despite the witness that God has given them. And when they give up God, they start dropping into more and more evil layers of sin. They start worshiping creation, start worshiping idols. When you get to verse 24, it says, wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who was blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. Paul states it very clearly here that this lifestyle is a sin. And you know, the world throws this at us very craftily. When I was in high school, you may have heard of somebody that was involved in this lifestyle. But today, you know, that laws have been passed, that same-sex marriage laws and so on. And it's in advertising today. In the blink of an eye, you could see an advertisement with two men clearly as a couple, or two women clearly as a couple, and it just flashes before your eyes. I was watching the Olympics this past summer, and a commercial came on the television. It was a commercial for Kijiji, where people buy and sell used items. At the end of that commercial, as it faded off, went back to the Olympics, it had a scene of two men snuggling together on a couch while a boy played on the floor. Just like that, kids watching. It's so natural now, not natural, but it's so in the face of our young people that it sometimes becomes easy to start becoming complacent to these things. And someone brings forward, someone who says they're a Christian and believes that we should be gay affirming, they look to scriptures and try to twist them to make it look like it's okay. And I want you young people to know that scripture is very, very clear in these things. The one thing that I've read where they call themselves gay Christians, how they try to twist this particular passage is it talks about the women leaving their natural use and the men leaving their natural use. They say, I was born this way. That is my nature. And what this scripture is saying, that if I go against my nature, I'd be sinning. So if I'm born with a same-sex attraction, that's my nature. And if I flip it, I'm sinning. That's how they twist this scripture. They say that the nature, if they're born that way, that's their nature, and twisting their nature is sin. So they should remain in the orientation they were born in. But again, God's word's precise. You'll notice it says in verse 26, women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. That word use is the word in the Greek, krasin, I think is how you pronounce it, krasin. It means use, function. It's not a natural desire. It's speaking of natural function and use. Without being too descriptive, in a sexual union, the function is defined by your biology, your Your body defines what the natural use is of it sexually within a marriage or relationship. So when the argument's used that, well, it says here that if I'm born with the nature to like be attracted to the same sex and I can't change that nature, Scripture tells you it's not your desire, it's the function. It's going against what God naturally created man and women to be. Now, not to take too much more time, but I'd like to turn now to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians, and I believe it's chapter 6. And verse 9. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of man, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. In 1 Timothy, Paul writes a similar verse. Clearly, homosexuality is condemned here. And those, again, I put quotes around it, gay Christian movement, the way they try to undermine this verse is that they take the Greek words underneath them and try to shape them into gobbledygook. They don't shape them into a word that means anything. They say they're ambiguous. They're not clear. It's temple prostitution. It's about older men with younger men, and they try to make it seem like it's not a loving same-sex relationship. But what's very interesting, and it's believed that Paul coined the phrase, he made a compound word in Greek here, where it says abusers of mankind. The word is arsenikoites. So you may have heard the word anthropos, anthropology. In Greek, anthropos means, in general, it can mean man, but it can also mean mankind. Arson, which is the first part of the arsenikoites, which is the abusers of themselves with mankind, is distinctly a male word. It means male. Anthropos can mean everybody, all people. Arson means male. And the last part of the word, coitus, is I think, clear to a lot of us. Paul made a word that clearly says it's men in the sexual union. Very clear. And yet people try to talk themselves through this. They try to talk their way out of it. And I want to stress, I'm not giving you these arguments, young people, to go to an unsaved person and try to convince them. They need the gospel. We don't need to go to an unsaved person and say, you're doing this and that. They need to understand they're sinners, they need to repent, and they need the gospel. But if you're talking to a professing Christian who is trying to justify this type of lifestyle, you can depend on this book. It's crystal clear on this subject. And it's a book you can look at, and you can open it to these passages and sit down with that professing Christian and show them what the Word of God says. And the pressure may be to conform to this world, because again, you'll be called bigots, you'll be called haters. But remember that we're told we'll be persecuted for living for Christ, and we'll receive a reward in the end for it. So don't be discouraged if you're accused of being a hater or a bigot. Stand behind the Word of God. Stand on it. It's clear. It's unambiguous. And back to my starting point, and I don't know how to frame it or how this may work, but the older brothers, the older sisters in assemblies, make yourself approachable to the young people. The young people, go to the older brothers and sisters for instruction in these things. Don't turn to the world. The world has an answer. They twist things. But the Word of God doesn't change. So go to an elder, go to an older person in an assembly, ask your question. And I appeal to the older people, the older ones, make yourself available, make yourself approachable. If that means walking up to a young person today and saying, I'm here for you, if you have any questions, I'd be happy to sit with you or talk to you, I'm open. I just encourage that. And I used this as one example of many things our young people face in the world today. And I just want to be sure that they know there's a place to turn. First of all, Scripture, and then look to your elders to provide you with further instruction and guidance.